Good morning. Welcome to the First Congregational Church. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us... You are our God. We give great thanks to you. You are our God. We will exalt you today. I would like to invite you all back to coffee hour right after the service. If you're a visitor here, you go right through that door on the left. And I saw something about this big and this wide back there, so I won't reveal who that's for, but you might want to go back there and try that. So, first I want to acknowledge and thank, on behalf of all the elders, the tremendous work of the community outreach team yesterday. Stopped by, turnout was wonderful as far as the team members, but the giving was incredible. So we learned last night there was 180 pounds of food were collected for area food shelves. So that's just such a blessing to them. And 64 coats, gloves, hats, scarves, what a great work. So thank you all for that service. And we praise God for you and the generosity of everyone that contributed. All the announcements that I'm going to just briefly touch are in your bulletin, with the exception of one. Two Wassail events next week. One will be the Hot Wassail in the courtyard. The event for the public is actually from 12 to 2, but we're hoping that people would come out around 11 o'clock and possibly stay till 3 o'clock for the preparation and the cleanup. So if you're available to do that, I'm sure the team would appreciate it. The other event is a carol-based concert here in the church from 3 to 4 p.m., led by Jonathan, and I'm sure Annie will contribute. So stop in, if you can, and join in that carol singing. Christmas Eve services, we agreed upon at the elders' meeting this week. We'll continue with the two services, one at 5 p.m. and one at 7 p.m. And make sure you can go online and sign up and make a reservation for the time that you prefer. We have three critical staffing needs. First and foremost, I'm looking at Karis over there. We need volunteers for the nursery to help she and our paid person on Sundays. So if you can volunteer and be an assistant, that would be wonderful. So talk to Karis after service or just contact her, and I'm sure she'll be so enthusiastic and encouraged by your reaching out to her. The other is the property manager custodian position is still open. So if you know anybody and your circle of friends, please talk to them about it, and they can talk to one of the deacons about that position. And the third one is teachers' staffing needs for the Christian child care. So if you've got some free time and you want to come in as a staff member part-time or as a teacher full-time, I'm sure that they would love to have you and get you through an orientation pretty quickly. So those are our three staffing needs. We'd like to welcome our guest preacher here today, Ernie Shipman. He's here with his wife, Wendy. He's a ruling elder at the Exeter Presbyterian Church. I just spoke to him, and it's about a two-hour drive to get here. So we're much appreciative for Ernie being with us today, and we look forward to hearing from you. And now, I'd like to invite the three Bowers up, Haley, Stephen, and Rise up to do our second lighting of our second candle, this one being the angel's candle.
Why do we light the Advent candles?
Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life."
What is the meaning of the second lighted candle?
The second lighted candle represents the angels proclaiming Christ's birth.
Who were the angels?
The angels were created by God to fill the heavenly court with the praise of His name. They devoted themselves to serving God in heaven by delighting to do His will. God also uses them as messengers of His good news to men and women on earth.
What do the Gospels say about the angels?
Luke writes, "Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests.'"
Thank you. I thought it was pretty fitting that they brought an angel with them. And now I'd like to invite Chairperson of the Mission Board, Ann Koop, to come forward and introduce our other guest, Ben Cordemars.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? Okay. I'm really excited to be here in front of you this morning to present to you the three missionaries that we have chosen to receive the Christmas sacrificial offering. As you know, at the last budget meeting, we had to reduce some of the budgets. But we know that we have a great God, and a great God that will provide, and I know that he will bring the money in. So we are trusting in him. At Christmas, we call it the Christmas sacrificial offering because the Christmas sacrificial offering means, sacrifice means to go without, to surrender, to give something in place of something else. So this is not in lieu of your other regular church giving, but this is something that we are going to sacrifice for. We know that the missionaries that are on the field are giving a sacrifice to the jobs that God has called them to, and they need our support. So I pray that this Christmas, as you pray what the Lord would have you go without, what you would surrender to him for these missionaries. The other three, and I will, you guys should have been here to hear Ben. He was fantastic if you weren't. It's so great to catch up with you, Ben, and to hear all about your mission and what you're doing, what the Lord is doing with you. We also have chosen two others. We have the Ransoms in Italy. They work with BMM, and you're going to be hearing about them, as well as you're going to be hearing about Elevation Academy. Well, that's one that a lot of you don't know. That's Scott Rancourt, and you're going to be hearing from him next week. That's sort of an offspring of the Fold Ministry, and a lot of people don't understand that ministry, so you're going to hear a lot more about that next week. And the following week, you'll be hearing from the Ransoms via an audio message, because we couldn't get them from Italy to come here. But God is good. And today, I'm so happy to let you know that we also support Ben and Sarah. And Ben's going to come up and give you a little blurb about what he's doing. And have a great week.
Anne warned me that she was introducing me. She says, "I don't know what's going to come out," and so that was great. So nice to be with you all. Nice to see familiar faces. It's always a privilege to come and share with you. As I said earlier, you all have been with us from the very beginning. I started my staff career with the Navigators Collegiate when I was 22 years old at Dartmouth College, working with Craig and Nancy Parker, and attended worship here every week for those 2 years. And so, again, too, thank you for the way you've been with us financially from the very beginning. I mean, that has meant a lot to us, both personally and then now as a family. So my wife, Sarah, sends greetings. She's the director of our children's pageant for our church and is teaching all the Sunday schools the children's songs today, so that seemed a little bit important. But so she sends warmly her greetings. We have three children. We have a daughter, Corinne, who's 11, a son, Weston, who's 9, and a son, Cody, who's 7. And we hope we're raising up godly women and men as next generation leaders for the kingdom's sake. So when I thought and prayed about, in 5 minutes, what could I say that would actually be meaningful to you, that would be helpful just to get a snapshot of what God is doing with the Navigators Collegiate around the Northeast? Because my role is I'm the Northeast Regional Director, so that means I bring leadership and oversight and development and support for the Northeast, which is New England and New York. And so overseeing campus directors and campus teams, doing student leader development, and a lot of other things. But when I thought what to share, I realized I should tell you I turned 40 this last year. And I think you're all thinking, what does that have to do with anything? And I'll tell you. But I think what was helpful in turning 40 was realizing I stand and rely heavily on habits and practices that I learned when I was in my teens and 20s that still carry me spiritually today. And it is my great privilege to be in a position to pass that on to the next generation. Like, I still have a daily time alone with God that was shaped deeply and helped to find its, you know, expression when I was in my 20s. I've learned how to pray. I've learned the gift of spiritual friendship and vulnerability for transformation. I've learned how to study the Bible alone and with others and how to anchor my life in the truth of God. I've learned how to share Jesus naturally with our neighbors and friends. I've learned how to journal to process my life and my prayers. And I've learned how to be connected meaningfully in a local body of believers, to have support and to worship collectively with God with others. And these are all things that I have the privilege, and leading others to have the privilege of sowing into the next generation, that they too may form habits that would carry them for a lifetime of walking with Jesus, where they would learn to have a quiet time, they would learn to pray, they'd learn how to share their faith, they'd learn how to meaningfully connect with community, they'd learn how to study the scriptures, and they'd learn how to anchor their identity in Christ. And I get to do that each and every day. I think about Ephesians 4:12, just about every day. How do I equip the saints for the work of ministry, such that they are equipped to minister in the next generation? So we're grateful to be with you and among you. I'd be happy to talk more about collegiate ministry afterwards. As someone expressed, once that box gets open, there's a lot in there. That is true. So, but I'd be delighted to connect with you more. But thank you all for your generous support. Thank you all for praying for us. Your prayers carry us forward and matter to God and matter to us. So thank you for that. So anyway, thanks for having me down here with you this morning.
Thank you, Ben. Thank you for that 5 minutes that was worth more than, much more than 5 minutes. So thank you. Thank you for that personal revelation testimony. And we do miss Sarah, so give her our love, please. Would you all please stand now for our call to worship? From the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. We'll do this responsively. I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another,
"Holy, holy,
holy
is the Lord Almighty.
The whole earth is full of his glory." Let me pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we seek to worship you this day in word and truth, that you who have appeared in the Word, in the flesh, as the Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, who came to earth to save the lost, bless each one of us now as we seek to come into your light. Help us to illuminate this place with praise and thanksgiving. May we, too, one day join your angels in the heavenly court, praising your name and majesty as our King. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 198, Lift Up Your Heads, You Mighty Gates. be seated. Thank you for waking us up, Jonathan. This is a scriptural call to repentance from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 30, verses 15 through 18. And repentance and rest is your salvation, and quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Let us repeat from Psalm 51, David's Psalm, our collective confession for this day. Be gracious to us, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity. Cleanse us from our sin. For we know our transgressions, and our sin is ever before us. Against you, you only, we have sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Let's take a few minutes now for silent reflection and our own personal confession. Our great God and Father would not leave us in the condition of feeling so helpless, because he would give us a proclamation of forgiveness. From the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 18. Because Jesus himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. At this time, the ushers will come forward and take our morning offering. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these tithes and offerings given to you, Lord, with a spirit of thanksgiving for all that you give us. We cannot repay you, Lord. We just ask that you bless these tithes and offerings and give them to the needs of this body, but also to the needs of others in this community, as the will of you, Lord, may be known to each one of us and those that make these decisions. And we thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now would you please stand for our affirmation of faith. This is the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe concerning God the Father? What do you believe concerning Jesus?
I
Christian, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit and His work? Please remain standing as we sing our doxology. Standing for the reading of God's Word. Taken from Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated for our morning prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you through the risen Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit to declare your glory. We will be on watch for the Lord. We will wait for the God of our salvation. Our God will hear us. Do not rejoice, enemy of ours. Though we will fall, we will rise. Though we live in darkness, the Lord is our light. Lord, hear our voices. Let your ears be attentive to the sound of our pleadings. Show your wonderful faithfulness, Savior of ours. We take refuge at your right hand. Your mercy, Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Thank you for this, your faithfulness, Lord, to this body. We thank you for the many gifts that you have given us and endowed within this, the people here. We thank you that we can have a relationship with missionaries such as Ben and Sarah, who lift our spirits as we hear the stories of their work. And we don't look, to their successes. We look to what you achieve in their hearts and minds. We thank you, Lord, that they have been faithful these many years, starting so many years ago in Dartmouth in their ministry, a pleading that would come from the Father, that would lead Ben into ministry, that would lead him into a mission field to help some of our most needy, our college students, as they go through trials and temptations, Lord. We thank you that you have granted him wisdom for such a work. And we ask that you continue to endow him with your Spirit, Lord, as they seek to serve you and to do your will. And we pray for all those that would come forward over this next few weeks that do similar work in different areas of the state and of the world. We thank you that this church has been so blessed by their works, that we could be a partner with them. And what they achieve, Lord, they achieve for you with our mixed and gracious blessing. We thank you that as people pray and consider what they would give for the sacrificial offering, that you will be speaking to each one of us, and that we would give of something that we would love to have, but we would be blessed to give. So we ask, Lord, that you grant us this time today, Lord, for the preaching of your word. And we thank you that you've brought a servant forth this day to preach the word of truth. Enlighten us, Lord, as to the things that are in our hearts and minds that have no place that are far, far apart from what you would have us to learn and to know. Help us to be disciplined in our approach to reading your word and be obedient to our calling. So we thank you for the faithfulness of our pastor who has been with us and who is now taking a time of refreshment to concentrate and study what was learned at the conference and to bring forth your word, Lord, with a boldness and a freshness. We thank you that you have granted him this time for this endeavor, and we ask that you encourage him and bless him throughout the time of preparation. Lord, we look upon those who have less than us, and we thank you for the work that was accomplished yesterday to reach out to the poor and to the needy. We thank you for the hands that prepared the coats that would keep them warm, for those that brought forth food, for gloves that would be on hands that could someday maybe, Lord, be lifted up in gratitude to you for what has been given to them. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bring others into this place for your glory, Lord, that you would be working in the hearts and minds of those in this community, that there is a place, not on a hill, Lord, but on a street where they would be welcomed and that they would hear the truth of the gospel. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish through your perfect will, and we thank you for all these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we'll sing our second hymn. Please rise. Hymn number 162. Of the Father's Love Begotten. Journey, come forward. Break open the bread of life. Ben, when you were here this morning, you said you were the crier in your family. And I sometimes feel that way in my family. And really glad to be here. I am really, really excited to be here. Never in my wildest dreams I think I'd stand in this pulpit. But if you take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Starting in verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought in contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. May you pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. And what we are not, make us. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm very excited to be back here. I was preached here this summer, and I'm really glad that Pastor Warren asked me back. Just one slight change has happened in my life since then. I've since retired from business permanently and have joined the staff of Reformed Evangelistic Fellowship. It's a mission agency based on in the U.S., but doing evangelism work throughout the world. I'm just a part-time missionary with them as a non-ordained evangelistic worker. But enough about me. When Pastor Warren asked me to preach and gave me this passage of Isaiah 9, 1 through 5, I'm thinking, well, verses 6 and 7 are where it really is at. Those are the glory passages, and I felt like I'm, well, the new kid on the block, or, you know, kind of getting second shift here by being assigned these. But as I started to look into this, I'm really excited for these passages. I think verses 1 through 5 are key to understanding verses 6 and 7. And thank you very much for this privilege. Why did Isaiah hope? Why did Isaiah need hope? Why do you or I need hope? If you turn back a page, Isaiah is before the Lord in chapter 6, and in verse 5 he says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah caught a glimpse of God. And when he caught a glimpse of God, he saw what he was really like. Do we really see what we're like before God? Do we see God for who he is? And do we see our sin for what it is? Do we know we need a Savior? God reveals to Isaiah that he will be providing that Savior,
that He, God, is the only hope of salvation. And Isaiah's hope is hope for all of us. And it's our only hope. Isaiah's called the fifth gospel. Talks about the Messiah tremendously in his book. It's quoted 55 times in the New Testament, only slightly behind Psalms at 68 times, and just slightly ahead of Deuteronomy at 44 times. And if I have to have a goal here, and I have a goal in every sermon I preach, is that Isaiah's hope is that same hope that we need, and it can be only found in Christ. Isaiah was looking forward to verses 6 and 7. We know that it's happened. But do we believe that it's happened? Do we believe we need that hope? Are we trusting God that He has done for us what we can't do for our salvation, for His glory, and that we have nothing to contribute? Paul says in Ephesians, "For by grace are you saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." When we look at this passage, there are two things that, they're not problems, but they're things that should make us think, should draw our attention, make us consider beforehand. One is the problem of time. Isaiah preached 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years. Isaiah had no way of knowing this. When we look at the scriptures, we tend to compress time and space. We read these stories in the Bible and they think they're just all together in the same place. And we live in a time where I was at my daughter's house yesterday, and my grandson's in my lap, and he pulled my phone out of my pocket, and it lit up and has my wife's picture on there, and he got really excited to see grandma. He's only 18 months old. So I FaceTimed Wendy. She's only like 5 miles away, but I FaceTimed her, and he was so excited to see grandma. But that's such a new phenomenon. That's something in the last few years. Prior to this, 200 years ago, you rarely traveled more than 20 miles from where you were born. And when we read the scriptures, we tend to think all these things took place at the same time. But 700 years before the Messiah, God is promising this. Can we remember something that's happened 700 years ago? As I was preparing this sermon, I thought, well, let's just do a quick Google search for. And I gave myself 10 years. I looked at 1320 to 1329. What happened? I don't think I could have thought of maybe one thing that happened. I might have got it within that general area. So here's 10 things. April the 6th, 1320, the Scots claimed their independence from England. Again. 1321, this one is really bizarre. In France, from May to June, the Great Leper Scare. Rumors that lepers, acting on orders from the Jews who had been bribed by the Muslims, are attempting to poison Christians in southern France. Sound familiar? I mean, pandemic-wise. January 14th, the Scots are back in the news. 1322, the first war of Scottish independence. Robert the Bruce defeats England to win Scottish independence. That's probably the only one I would have guessed watching the movie Braveheart. July 18th, 1323, Thomas Aquinas is declared a saint by the Catholic Church. Also in 1323, the first great black death epidemic spreads throughout Asia, will kill 50 million people in 30 years. 1325, John Wycliffe, English morning star of the Reformation, is born, exact date unknown. 1326, January 21, the founding of Oriel College, University of Oxford. It's Oxford's fifth oldest and still surviving college. And not to be outdone, in 1326, Clare College at the University of Cambridge, their second oldest and still surviving college, is founded. 1327, January 24th, 14-year-old Edward III is declared king after his mother has engineered the abdication of her husband. And she and her lover, Roger Mortimer, go on to rule as regents until Edward becomes of age. And in 1328, number 10, May 1st, 6 years after that War of Scottish Independence, the Treaty of Edinburgh is signed. England finally recognizes Scotland as an independent nation. Although 5 years later, Edward at 20 years old, will declare war on the Scots again. So why did I just list these? The times are not a-changing. We are just as surrounded by sin, by disease, political intrigue, infighting, incest, lust, as in Isaiah's time, just as much without a Savior until Christ renews our heart. We must ask ourselves, will God remember what He's promised? Have we seen everything that God has promised? This can be problematic for some. We are always called to trust God no matter what He's promised or when He's promised to do it. Hold that thought till the end of the sermon. And a second consideration with the sermon or the passage is it begins with that three-letter word, but. But there will be no gloom. So what is he talking about? Let's go back just a few verses to chapter 8. I hesitate to mention this, but in most Bibles they'll put little topical headings in verse among a section of verses. In the ESV it says, "Fear God, wait for the Lord," at verse 11. And that actually does pretty closely capture this passage. But they're not inspired, of course. But in verses 11 through 15, Isaiah says, or the Lord says through Isaiah, "For the Lord spoke thus to me, with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread." It sounds like it was written last week. "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." Fear God. Three key thoughts in these verses, and they are mainly found in verses 13 and 14. Fear and honor God, God is saying to Isaiah. Don't worry about the conspiracies, the government. There's threats of the Assyrians taking us over. Don't worry about all that. Look to God. Look to me for your sanctuary, for your help, for your refuge. But the people chose the snare of sin over the sanctuary of God. How often do we do that? How often, as in verses 20 through 22, do we choose darkness rather than light? "To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it will because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Israel chose darkness rather than the light that Isaiah was presenting. They have no dawn, he says. And when they chose the darkness, what happens? Distress, hunger, rage, contempt. They look to the earth for help, not God. What's the result of all that? Anguish, gloom, darkness. Are we any different? When we read the Bible, when you read this passage, you want to say, "I'm Isaiah. I'm out there blowing the trumpet, but I think I'd probably be one of the people looking to the earth, looking to those around me for help." Is Isaiah's time any different than ours? Any difference in the 1320s? Without darkness, without Christ, without hope. left to ourselves in our unregenerate state, we will always choose darkness over light. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought contempt on the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. What does he mean by that? That's kind of an obscure reference. Zebulun and Naphtali. What does that got to do with anything? Well, if you look, most of you have in the back of your Bibles, you'll have a little atlas or some maps. And one of them will be the 12 tribes of Israel. And those two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, surround the Sea of Galilee. Shortly after Isaiah is going to prophesy this, the Assyrians are going to invade the land. And the hardest hit area is going to be this area, Zebulun and Naphtali. This area of great darkness. We'll see many of its people taken away into captivity and Assyrians settled in there. Very, very hard hit. Yet in spite of this, God is promising them deliverance and a redeemer. The area will be made glorious. In the way of the sea, the land of Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Who would come to make that glorious? This backwater, this defeated, broken land. Where did Jesus make his home? He's from Nazareth, just slightly to the west of there. And he didn't make his home in Jerusalem. He could have, and that's where the center of political and religious power was in Israel. He chose to be in Galilee. In verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. These people saw a great light. Christ, the light of the nations. As your elder said this morning, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you. As with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The multiplication of the nation? This is like the backwater of Israel. Remember when Jesus first drew his first disciples to him? And one of them said, he's from Nazareth? Anything good comes from Nazareth? That's like nowhere. I mean, only a small remnant returned to this area. It stayed a very small area. It's really hard to do research on populations in ancient Israel. I did some studies this week, and some of the ancient writers, like Josephus, said that there were like 1.1 million people just in Jerusalem. Another more modern commentator said there were probably 20,000. That's a big difference. But most people think there are about maybe 80 to 100,000 people that lived in Jerusalem. This same Josephus said that at the time of Christ, there were 200 villages in Galilee, and each had 15,000 people in them. It'd be like overpowering number of people. But most archaeologists, most historians think there were maybe 400 people lived in Nazareth, 1,500 in Capernaum, and maybe 4,000 or so at the time of the Messiah. It sounds like it multiplied? Well, of course not. But the kingdom of God is multiplied from Nazareth. They were looking for a political kingdom. They were looking for numbers, power. But instead, God has sent a bountiful harvest of believers, both Jewish and Gentile. And look at what it says in this verse as well. You have increased its joy. Along with that light, along with the Christ, along with the Messiah, we're not getting deliverance from Rome. We're getting something much better. We're getting true joy. Verse 4. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. The burden of our sin was weighing us down. But the Redeemer is coming to take that burden off of you. the rod of the oppressor will be broken in half. Not the oppressor Rome, but the oppressor Satan. And he talks about, he mentions Midian. You've broken as on the day of Midian. Remember Midian, what things were like in Judges chapter 6 and 7? They were very oppressed. Commerce was almost at a standstill. Things were so tightly regulated. No weapons. Food was rationed. When the angel spoke to Gideon, what's Gideon doing? He's threshing wheat in the middle of the night to get a little bit extra food for his family. And he says, arise, mighty man of valor, and overthrow the Midianites. So what does Gideon do? He gets this army together of 32,000 warriors. God says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Get rid of a few of them. So he gets rid of 22,000 of them. They're down to 10,000. And God says, no, that's still too many. Comes down to 300 men to take over and to overthrow the Midianites. It'd be kind of like 300 men from Woodstock are going to take over the state of Vermont. That's probably not going to happen. Why did God do this? Because he's showing us that only God can bring about salvation. We can't do it on our own. And not only that, but in verse 5, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The oppressor is not only overthrown, he is destroyed. Sin's power is gone. Satan's destruction is a foregone conclusion. He will be defeated forever, burned as fuel for the fire. What Isaiah is saying here is not an isolated passage in Scripture. It's not obscure. It's not random. There are 12 other specific prophecies just in Isaiah alone about the Messiah. Not to mention the dozens and dozens of other prophecies. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Samuel, the Psalms. The Psalms are basically a book about the Christ. Jeremiah, Zechariah, Joel, Micah, and the Italian prophet Malachi. Did Isaiah live to see this? No. 700 years. Do we always live to see God's ultimate deliverance? No. But the Holy Spirit works His salvation in our hearts to bear witness and give us hope and faith. Jesus talked about this when He said, I would give you the Helper. That's not an obscure passage either. God told this to Ezekiel in chapter 36. I will take you from the nations and gather you from the countries and bring you to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Isaiah's hope turns to Isaiah's joy. Just in Isaiah 12, just three chapters ahead. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that His name is exalted. And in verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Remember early in the sermon I asked you to hold your thoughts about God keeping His promises. We do know that God keeps His word. Verses 6 and 7 have come to pass. Emmanuel, the wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, has come to us. God has provided His salvation through His Son, Jesus. Not just as a baby. Everybody loves the baby Jesus. But for what God has ordained before the foundation of the world. Christ came not to stay a baby, but to become a sacrifice and a substitute for our sin, to fulfill God's righteous requirement for our sins. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Would you pray with me? Christ to Thee, with God the Father, and O Holy Ghost to Thee, hymn and chant and high thanksgiving and unended praises be, honor, glory and dominion, and eternal victory evermore and evermore. For Christ, You have won the victory. You have come. And as we'll hear in a sermon a few weeks from now about that everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, Emmanuel, You came for me and for those that You have chosen to be Your children. May any here that do not know this call upon the Lord right now for salvation. Cling to Him as your only hope. And for those of us who claim Christ, may we not be ashamed of Christ. May we speak for Christ. May we bear witness to Him and praise Him in all eternity. In Your name we pray. Amen. If you would stand for our hymn of response, number 620, O Lord, I love You, my shield, my tower.
this same God who has promised that he would indeed defeat sin and Satan's power. Not just overcome it, but defeat it. Like the boots and garments of the enemy laid to the fire. Utterly and totally devastate sin is what God has promised to do. And yet we now, believing that, trusting Christ that that is true, continue to struggle with sin. And so the Lord doesn't just say, just trust me, it'll be okay. He invites us to his table, showing us again his loving kindness. That here at his table that he has set for us, our Savior and King not only has defeated sin once and for all, but has bid us to come into his presence. And so on the night in which he himself was betrayed, he took bread, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same manner, he took the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What's all this remembering about? It's remembering his promise. That just as he promised to free us from our sin, he has accomplished that through his death on the cross. And so every time we come to this, his table, we are to come by faith. Seeing these things and being reminded again of what he's done. And then trusting him. That's how Isaiah was able to enter into not only the hope that we share, but the joy that that hope brings. And as we saw last week, we have been freed from these things, not just to be made clean, but cleaned for service. So that we might take this hope to our neighbors and co-workers and friends. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you for these normal things of everyday life, of bread and the fruit of the vine, that you have set these things apart for your holy use, to feed and strengthen your people. And so we come to you by faith in Christ. We receive from you what you have provided, that we might not only know that we have been cleansed in your blood, Jesus, but that you feed us so that we might rejoice and then serve you with that joy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Christ has set this table for his people. And so as a minister in his name, I invite all of you who are his, trusting in him alone for our salvation, to partake of this meal. But those of you who are not yet in Christ, that you say, I'm not sure yet. Welcome, we're glad that you're here, but we'd ask that you act in integrity and not take of this meal unless or until you have proclaimed him publicly as your Savior and King. Now the elders will come forward, will receive these things and distribute them to God's people. God himself feeds his people. The Lamb of God has been sacrificed for us, His people. Let us rejoice. Take and eat. As we've heard, the hope of Isaiah that we share in Christ is to be our hope, and that hope not only buoys us up, but it also is the source of our joy. The Lord has said, wine makes the heart glad. And that's tying in not with Friday night and the way the world uses these things, but rather that God has provided us with what we need, and we are to rejoice and be glad. Steve Brown would say, the world drinks to forget, but we, God's people, drink to remember. Remember what Christ has done. Not just so that you can feel better, but so that you can rejoice in Christ and share that joy with all that God brings into your life. Take and drink. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 168, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art, an old favorite here at First Congregational. Did you hear what we just sang? That last part I want to particularly make sure that we leave here with these words ringing in our ears. Oh, grant to each such stronger hope and sure. Not so that we can, I feel so much better. But that we might boldly conquer and endure. That this joy might animate us, motivate us, strengthen and encourage us as we go forth praising the Lord and extolling Him to all that God places in our life. And now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Thanks be to God. Amen.